Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. And the Philistine moved closer to attack him, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. This is our third message in the series, The Resume of a Giant Killer. Somebody just shout, giants will fall. Now encourage your neighbor and tell him your giants will fall in Jesus' name. You may be seated. In this series, we're talking about the resume of a giant killer. And when we talk about resumes, your resume has a lot of things on it based on what you've done and the qualifications that you carry. There are certain requirements that every believer has to have on their resume. We're going to start jumping into those tonight. Every giant killer that you've ever seen that has done something great for God, if you were to look back at their life, there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of similarities between those that have refused to bow to cancer and have beat cancer. Come on. There are some great similarities to those that have been knocked down over and over again, yet they keep getting back up because they know I might lose the little fight or the little battle here on Monday or Tuesday, but I know I'm going to win the war in the end. I know that I'm going to be victorious. Talking about building the believer's resume. Your resume should look different this time than it did last year. It should look different than it did in July. It should look different next month than it looks today. And we're going to talk about how to transition from shepherd to soldier. And that the person better match the paper. Who you say you are in Christ better be what you walk out every day of your life. Because the enemy is not going to attack who you are. The enemy is going to attack who you say you are. And when you talk about loving God, serving God, big faith, big hope, when you talk about your prayer life, when we sing songs like, it doesn't matter if the enemy surrounds me because I'm not worried about that surrounding. God has surrounded him. The enemy is going to fact check everything that we declare. The last couple sessions we've talked that we were created to win. We as believers created to conquer and be victorious. That your resume is a written account of qualifications and experience. Those two words alone, qualifications and experience. I love the qualifications, qualities that we have. However, I love this. It's not your qualities. It's God's qualities in you. It's God's qualities in us. Because I, like so many people, am not perfect. We still struggle. We still make mistakes. Daily we are having to crucify our flesh to become what God has called us to be. But I've got good news, church, where we fall short, God steps in and makes up the difference. It is not our qualities he's looking for, but he's asking the question, will you allow me to use you and to put my qualities in you to reach the world? When we talk about our experience, that's something that we've gained through observation, through our encounters, and things that we've gone through. There's so many people that judge you now and they judge the breakthrough, but they don't know you by your been through. People that don't know the before picture usually do not appreciate the after picture. And I'm here to tell you, for those of you sitting in the room and online tonight, if you have been through something and you are still living to tell the tale, you ought to shout and testify that the enemy took his best shot and he missed, and here you sit, here you stand, here we worship tonight. The been through was ugly. The been through was tough. The been through was difficult. But look at you today. You are here. You might have scars, but your scars are your testimony of every thing that God brought you through. Every time God split a Red Sea, every time God healed, every time God delivered. I don't know about you, but I've got dozens upon dozens upon dozens of things that I can look back to and draw from and say, if he did it there, he will do it then. And just like David, when he faced Goliath, he said, oh, I faced a bear and a lion with my bare hands. I've got a rock this time. Can I encourage you? Everything you've been through has set you up for what God is taking you to. We started in 1 Samuel last week, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? An important point, God did not reject Saul as a person. He rejected the position that he had given Saul as king. God will never reject you. God will never turn his back on you. That is why it's so important that we remember that it wasn't the Romans or the Jews that killed Christ on Golgotha's hill and put him on a cross. It was God the Father who did that. It was God who turned his back when the lights went out in Jerusalem that day. And I am here to tell you that Jesus had the Father turn his back on him so that we could stand for every moment of our life, no matter what we do, and God will never turn his back on us. His hand is always ready to bring us back to where we need to be. And you are one prayer of repentance. You are one declaration of who God is for him to snatch you right back to where you are supposed to be. He said, I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons, 8 sons. I've chosen one of them to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Your sacrifice gives way to God's anointing. There's some things that you can't get unless it costs you something. That's why when David was presented a threshing floor, the owner of the threshing floor said, hey, what are you going to do with this threshing floor? He said, I'm going to tear this threshing floor down, and right here is where I'm going to build a temple. And the man said, if you're going to build a temple, I'll give you the threshing floor. And David said, no, because I will never give something to God that I got for free that didn't cost me something. He understood there's a level of anointing that comes with sacrifice. When it hurts, that's when you know it's going to work. When it's tough, that's when you know that God is going to show up in a big way. And so when you understand that David's anointing wasn't free, there was a sacrifice made. We ended last session right there, talking about the sacrifices to get us here after 47 years in San Antonio. The people that bled, the people that gave, the people that worked, the people that served for the last 47 years so that you and I could come in here on a Wednesday night after a long day and we could feel the presence of God in the room. We could sense that God is not far away, but he is close. Why? Because there was a Samuel. You might not know his name. You might not know her name, but in 1983, she was here for 6 months. In 1987 to 1994, they were here for 7 years, sacrificing so that you and I could be anointed in 2022. Somebody say thank you. Thankful for the people that have come before us. Little did David know while he's watching the sheep that there is a man named Samuel that is making a sacrifice that is going to give way to the anointing, and the anointing is going to give him a kingdom and make him a king. I don't know what you're holding in your hand, but can I tell you what God is holding in his hand is greater than what you are holding in your hand. Oh, let me say that again. I'll say it to the people at home tonight. What you're holding in your hand, God has something greater in his hand. But here's the deal. God can't let go of what's in his hand until we have let go of what's in our hand. And whatever you sacrifice is going to unleash anointing in your life. It's going to unleash position in your life. It's going to unleash kingdom in your life. God is literally going to promote you by the sacrifice that you give. But Samuel said, I can't go. Saul will kill me. He said, take a heifer and say, I've come to sacrifice. Verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. We never really talk about verse 3 in the story of David, but I'm going to help somebody tonight and encourage. He said, when you go, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, because Jesse is going to bring his sons. And when you see his sons, he said, wait on the word, because he said, I'm going to have you anoint one of those sons, the one I indicate. One of those sons is about to become king. Here's the part that's going to bless you. Nobody can unanoint you. Only God can anoint you, so nobody can un-anoint you. Only God can promote you, so somebody cannot I'm just making up words up here tonight. They cannot un-anoint you. If they didn't appoint you, guess what? They can't disappoint you. They can't unappoint you. I'm here to tell somebody today, you've been worried about them knocking you back, taking you down, but I am here to tell you, they didn't put you up so they can't tear you down. They didn't bless you so they can't curse you. They didn't prop you up so they can't knock you down. And this is what I love about God. God said, Samuel, you wait for my word, because if I leave it up to you, you'll pick the wrong one out of the eight, or you'll pick seven wrong ones. He said, wait for it, and I'm going to show you. I am here today to tell you that I've just come as a Samuel. I've just come as a man to say, God, I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But God, I believe that the anointing is flowing fresh tonight, and I believe there's a giant in your October that's waiting for you. I believe there's a giant in 2023 that's sharpening his sword for you, but I've come to tell you, don't be scared of the giant. Don't be scared of the fight. Don't be scared of the battle. Why? Because this Samuel has come to tell you that God is going to anoint you tonight. And once God puts his anointing on you, there is nothing anyone else can do about it. It is God who exalts and God who takes down. If they didn't put you up, they can't take you down. That's why it's always amazing to me that people that won't help you build the fire want to tell you how to build the fire. People that have no investment in your life want to tell you what to do with your life. Listen, you got to learn to let people that have made no investment and refuse to make an investment in your life, you need to let them speak and let those words go in one ear and out the next. Why? Because if I'm going to listen to somebody, I need to make sure that they've been vetted, that their prayer life is strong, that their word life is strong, that they're full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not taking advice from somebody that has not proven it, or that I haven't known is proven it. I've got enough people in my squad, in my circle. I've got enough mentors that they have defeated some bears, lions, and Goliaths. They've got the bear rug on the floor. They got the lion skin on the wall. If I'm gonna let anybody tell me something, it's gonna be somebody that has been there and done that, not been there and seen that. Don't tell me what you've seen. Tell me what you've done. See, there's a lot of us come to a church like this and we see things. So what we testify about, check out this, is secondhand information. We don't need your secondhand testimony. We need a firsthand encounter. That this is what happened to me. This is what God did in me. This is what God did through me. That's why I love Living Way Church, because in just a few moments, this altar is going to open up. And we don't just pray a generic prayer over the few hundred that have gathered on a Wednesday night. Anybody who wants individual specific prayer can get out of their seat, out of the multitude, and say, hey, I didn't come for some generic blessing. I came so that God could pour something and impart something into my life. And if you are going to slay giants this year, if you are going to kill giants for the rest of your life, you don't need a secondhand anointing. You don't need a secondhand testimony. You need to be able to say, God has brought me this far. I'm anointed, and I don't care what stands toe-to-toe with me. It's not me, but the God in me that they're going to have to deal with. The anointing is not secondhand. It rests on the one that God indicates. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. Somebody say, Samuel did what the Lord said. It's important that leadership does what the Lord says, not what leadership feels. I'm talking to you and me, because I'm a leader. I should not do what I want. I should not say what I want to say. Because if I do what I want to do and say what I want to say to get a response from you, we call that manipulation. No one should be manipulated to feel a certain way or do a certain thing. That's why as leaders, we need to be led by God. And if we're going to be led by God, that means we have to be full of the Spirit because we are led by the Spirit. Spirit fed, Spirit led. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. When they met him, they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Isn't it amazing that Samuel was scared to go, and then when he showed up, he's no longer scared, but the city's scared. There's a lot of fear when the enemy finds out that you're about to be anointed. The enemy did all he could do to keep you from getting saved. Now that you're saved, he wants to do all he can do to keep you from getting anointed. Let me say that again. He did everything he could do to keep you from having a relationship with Jesus. But once you got a relationship with Jesus, he said, all right, they're going to heaven. There's nothing I can do about that now. But he said, I can make their life miserable on this earth. I can make sure that they miss their purpose, their calling, their creative purpose. I can make their marriages suffer. I can make their kids terrible. I can rob their money from them. I can put cancer in their bodies. But then when we start talking about the anointing, he gets nervous. He said, if they ever get anointed, we're in trouble. You know what I love about the anointing? And we're not even there yet. The anointing covers all of my weaknesses. The enemy knows if you and I get anointed, game, set, match. He knows there's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do to keep a believer from going to heaven, but I'm here to tell you, there's nothing he can do to keep a believer that is anointed from coming to hell and taking everything back from him. You and I know believers who are timid, they're fearful, they're scared, they're always in the corner, they don't want to make waves, they want to be politically correct, culturally correct, but also correct with the cross. But then there's some like us who are brash, who are looking for demons to slay and giants to knock down. We are looking for not only what's been stolen from us, but listen, thief, I found you. And Proverbs said, you owe me seven times what you stole from me. So while I'm down here getting my stuff, I'm going to take some of that, some of that, some of that. How does that happen when a believer is anointed? When you get anointed, you get an irrational faith that nothing can stop me. Nobody can stop me. The devil in hell fears me. Check this out. Samuel does not come with an AR-15. Samuel doesn't come with a sword. Samuel doesn't come with a billy club. Whatever that is, I've just heard about it. Samuel comes with what? Samuel comes with a horn of anointing oil. And when they, and remember, Samuel's not a prophet like Elijah. Samuel's not screaming at everybody, calling fire from heaven. Samuel is not that kind of prophet. Samuel shows up and he's like, hey, what's up, guys? They see Samuel with anointing and they get scared. I wish, church, we could see through spiritual eyes what happens when an anointed believer leaves this room and walks into restaurants and walks back into school tomorrow morning and walks onto the job tomorrow morning. I wish you could see demons trembling. I wish you could see demons saying, I'm out. I'm not handling him or her if they've got that anointing. The same thing that happened physically with these elders when they saw Samuel, not with a weapon, but with the anointing. Why? Because they understood. Anything can become a weapon when it is anointed. I'm here to encourage somebody today. You might not feel like much. You might not look like much compared to other people, but I am here to tell you, once you are anointed, you become a mighty weapon in the hand of God. I don't care what you are not. I just now know what you are because you're anointed. I don't care what you've done. I just know that God's getting ready to use you to do something good because you're anointed. I want to encourage everybody in the room today, get yourself some anointing because the anointing brings fear to the enemy. So many times we run from the adversary when all we've got to do is show up with the anointing. When you show up with the anointing, You ever hear somebody speak in tongues outside of church? Y'all get cringy in church when someone speaks in tongues. See, everybody's laughing now and everybody's talking. It got quiet except for two people. I heard one, woo, and Pastor Lacey on the over here on the aisle was clapping. Everybody else got quiet. Why'd you get quiet? You got the same spirit. When I spoke in tongues, you should have started speaking in tongues. Why? It's the same spirit. And the same spirit doesn't want to just hear it coming out of me. It says, oh, it's that kind of service. Can I tell you, if you get that uncomfortable in church, you should see what it does in the world. And I'm not telling you to go and lay hands on your boss and speak in tongues, because I'm not going to be able to pay your bills after you get fired tomorrow. But what I am telling you is the anointing is a visible thing. There's something different about you. You say, can people see it? Most people cannot see it, but I'll tell you who sees it. The devil that is making people come against you sees it. And when you show up with the anointing, he says, abort mission, call it off. I didn't know they were walking into the job with the anointing. I didn't know they were walking, hey, surgeon, we're not going to do the surgery today. Why? Because I'm taking that cancer back. I didn't know I was dealing with somebody anointed. Listen, divorce lawyer, we're not going to need your services anymore. I had no idea this couple was walking into this room with the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke. It breaks the yoke. Man, I got 2 minutes left. It breaks the yoke. Samuel replied, yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, David's brother, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. The number one on the resume of a giant killer is what I've been preaching about the last 10 minutes, the anointing. If you're going to slay giants, the anointing is non-negotiable. You say, why is that? Because you're 5'5 and he's 9 foot tall. Because you've got a sling and he's got a sword. He's got a shield so big that there is an extra person carrying his shield. He's covered in mail and in iron armor. There's no way without the anointing that you can defeat him. There is no way that you can defeat every giant in your future without the anointing. Here's three definitions of the anointing very quickly. Number one, the anointing is God's super on our natural. Number two, God's anointing is God's ability on our ability. Number three, anointing is God's spirit resting on us and in us. Samuel sees Eliab and says, man, he's tall, he's strong, he's good looking, he's military trained. Surely this is the one that God has chosen. If you're taking notes, write this down. The anointing does not make decisions based on emotions. The anointing will keep you from silly decisions. Never make temporary decisions or permanent decisions on temporary emotions. A lot of us feel a certain way and then we make a decision. And Samuel felt a certain way and he saw this young man and he said, there is the next king of Israel. And he made an emotional response and God said no. So if the anointing does not make decisions based on emotions, therefore, if I'm anointed, I cannot be ruled by my emotions. All the women said amen. All the men said amen. Our emotions sometimes look totally different. Sometimes the man's emotion is anger. And we get mad. And when we get mad, we shut down. We say things we shouldn't say. We punch holes in the wall. We slam doors. We leave that. We do all of these things out of emotion. it looks different than when ladies get emotional. But emotions are still something that should not rule your life. The Spirit should rule and govern our life. And if we are anointed, emotions cannot stand and should not have a say. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. Don't look at his height, for I have rejected him. That word rejected, there it is again. The Lord does not look at these things that people look at. The Lord does not look at these things that people look at. The greatest scriptures to destroy the lie of racism is right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He said, I don't look at everything that everybody else looks at. Everything that everyone else makes a big deal, he said, I don't look at the outward appearance. He said, I look at the heart. So the anointing doesn't make emotional decisions. Secondly, the anointing does not make decisions based on what you have seen and what stands before you. So if the anointing does not make decisions based on what it sees, then if I and you are anointed, we cannot be ruled by what we see, church. What it looks like doesn't matter. If it is in direct opposition to the promise of God and to what God has spoken to you and to what God has declared over your future, if what you see today doesn't match, I want to applaud you and tell you congratulations. That's why it's going to take the anointing to get you from point A to point B. The anointing always makes up the difference. So don't look. Don't be emotional about this. Don't look at his height. Don't look at the muscles. Don't look at the way he walks. Don't look at the first one. The first one that walks by, he says, oh, that's him. You haven't seen the other seven. Can I talk to the singles in the room tonight? The first one that smiles at you might not be, probably is not the one. I got time. There are 4 billion other females and other males. The chances that the one that smiled at you at HEB is God's perfect person for you is probably not going to happen. Let me encourage you, 4 billion, you've had one smile at you. Maybe look at another 3 or 4. Maybe talk to another dozen. Maybe look around the church and see who's serving, worshiping, and shows up at least once a week. That's a start. But he jumps at the first one. Oh, there he is. I don't know if he's excited because he really thinks that's the next king, or if he just wants, he's going through the motions, he just wants to go back home, so he'll take the first one. The problem is if you take one that has already been rejected by God, you are just going through the cycle, the same cycle that you just got out of with Saul. And I am here to tell you, we are here to break the cycle, and the anointing is not going to rest on just anybody. It has to be God's chosen. You want an anointed marriage? Wait on the man or woman God has for you. You want anointing business? Wait on the right business partner that God has for you. You want your money to be anointed? Wait till God brings you to the right job, brings you to the right position. It's not just the first thing that shows up, you jump on. You say, God, is this the one? Samuel never says that. He never says, God, is this him? He just says, surely this is him. God said, no, don't you dare break that horn of anointing oil. He said, that's not the one. Don't you waste the anointing on the wrong choice. Let me say that again. Don't waste the anointing on the wrong choice. Don't waste the anointing on the wrong choice. Don't waste the anointing on the wrong choice. The wrong choice anointed only makes an anointed wrong choice. It doesn't make it better. He says, don't you do it. The anointing on the wrong choice doesn't make it right. We cannot be ruled by what we see. Stand on your feet. The anointing. The anointing's so spooky to most people. Oh, it's the anointing. I think it was Ron Canole. How many of you know who Ron Canole is? Probably like eight of us. 30 years ago, Ron Canole was a big deal. 30 years ago. Man, it makes me feel old when I can say 30 years ago and it actually means something. But I remember next door, Sunday, Wednesday, I remember in youth service, he would sing "Anointing, Fall on Me." Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. It's one of those songs that once you hear it, Pastor Becky, you'll agree with this. It's one of those songs, if it's the first song you hear in the day, you'll sing it 500 times before you get home from work. And what a great declaration. Anointing, fall on me. I don't know what's going to be before me, but I know what hangs over me. I don't know what's in front of me tomorrow, but I know what rests in me and on my shoulders. I don't know what I'm going to face next month, but I know what I faced last month and what got me through. And it was the anointing. I'm so grateful that we come to a church that believes in the power of the Holy Ghost. Some of these so-called spirit-filled churches, Bishop says the same phrase. He says they are Assembly of God in doctrine, but they are Baptist in practice. Meaning they believe it. Theologically, they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you never see a demonstration. I said it a couple weeks ago that church has gotten really good at giving information, revelation, but there's not enough demonstration. That's where the anointing comes in. When the anointing showed up on David's life, Samuel busts the horn of oil. It runs down David's head, runs down. It's not like we're just putting a dab on your forehead. He breaks the oil and it runs down his life. Check this out. There was nothing spectacular about that moment, but by what was seen. But when Goliath falls face down, that was a result of an anointing in private. I don't know if angels are going to come down when you're anointed tonight. I don't know if the Red Sea is going to part in your life when you're anointed tonight. But I do know this, 6 years from tonight, 6 weeks from tonight, when God shows up and turns your situation around, you will be able to point back to an ordinary Wednesday night at the end of summer 2022 when nobody else saw what was happening, but I received God's anointing and His Spirit to rest on me. Say, do I have to speak in tongues to get anointed? David didn't. But the anointing, the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues, that's the evidence that I'm anointed, that I've got it in me, I've got it on me. I'm a walking, talking distributor of God's power wherever I need it to be. I'm done, I'm over time. If you are in this place today and you are ready for the anointing, you are ready for God's Spirit to just rest on you, I need you to get out of your seat. Maybe you are already anointed and you're saying, I want a double portion. I'm ready for something bigger. I'm ready for something better. I'm fighting bigger Goliaths than I've ever fought. The giants in my life are a lot bigger than they used to be. And so tonight, God, I need an extra dose of your anointing. God, I want you to break that horn of oil over me. I don't want just a little dab of do you and get you through till Sunday. God, I want you to wreck my life, God, in the best way possible. I want you to anoint me like you anointed David. Lord, I'm ready to kill some giants in my family. I'm ready to slay some giants that have kept my marriage from being on track. I'm ready to slay that giant of pornography. I'm ready to slay that giant of poverty. I'm ready to slay that giant of depression. I'm ready to slay that giant of the feeling that I'm not enough. There's a giant called suicide that dies tonight.